Let's jump into the second side. I believe it's the second side of your notes. We talked about what does the light do. Let's talk about who or what is the light. This is not going to be as hard, you know, new to you. But number two, who or what is the light? And we've said it all morning, so these aren't, again, going to be a surprise. I'm going to write them both out. The Word which became flesh. Okay, who is that? Who's the Word that became flesh? Jesus, right? We talked about that. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the Word, both of these are the Word. So the light is tied to the Word. The Word which was inspired by God, okay? The written Word. We used to call them the living Word and the written Word. Well, the written Word, it calls itself the living Word, so those are not good terms either. The Word which became flesh and the Word which was inspired by God. That's the two ways we get special revelation, okay? Previously, in the Old Testament, you had prophets that spoke directly from God. That would also be special revelation. In the New Testament, you had some prophets and revelation in addition to the Word of God. And I believe that's gone away now. But it's still a part of that total history. But ultimately, that which is inspired by God would still be prophetic revelation. It would cover the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Word which became flesh, John 1, verses 4 through 9. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So referring back to Jesus as proclaimed by John the Baptizer, okay? John 8:12, again, we've read this before, but then Jesus spoke to him saying, I am the light of the world. All right, so Jesus says he is the light. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Interesting, but he kind of gives a, we addressed this a little bit last week, but there seems to be a time frame for the light too. Not maybe is here so much because then we became the light. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Okay, but there is a time frame at which people are exposed to the light. While you have the light, believe in the light. Right? We looked at last week. And then John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So talking about the Word which became flesh, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. And then the Word which was inspired by God. Inspired. Oh, I'm sorry. Good, good, good. Thank you. It's the Word. Good. So it's the Word, Word. It's the Word which became flesh and the Word which was inspired by God. Okay? Good. And you could all, you know, this is the Son of God and this is what the Son of God says or whatever too. Look at it that way. Let me talk really quickly about inspired. This is a side note, but it's like learn little things as you go, okay? So another Greek word that is very long, it's only used once in the Bible. Not that. That's part of it. What's that? Theo, which is the Greek word for God, Okay? Theology is the study of God. Okay? So there's two parts. Theo is God. And pneustos is, you get pneumatic. A pneumatic drill is what? An air drill. A pneumatic mattress, you have to fill it with air, okay? If you get pneumonia, it affects your breathing, okay? So it's the word pneuma means air, breath, spirit, as in even like Holy Spirit. You're the Hagios Neustos, you're the Holy Spirit, you're the Holy Breath. But it's a person, not just breath, okay? So this is God breathed. This is found in 2 Timothy 3. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. But what's interesting is a lot of people are, oh, I've been inspired to write this song. Okay, this is what I'm going for here. I'm inspired to write this song. That's not the way the Bible is inspired. Someone said, oh, I feel like writing stuff about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses is like, I'm inspired. No, what it means is that, in a sense, it's God exhaled, if you think of it that way. So it's not just something that you get. And that's not even the inspire gives it the idea of something that comes into me. Really, the idea of inspired is something that came out from God. So it changes the nature of what it is. If it's from God, it's accurate, it's true, it's right. If it's inspired, it's just something that's in me that could be right or wrong. Okay? So I just wanted to clarify, when we're talking about inspired by God, we're talking about something that came from God, and therefore what results is from God. And that's not the way we use inspired today. I was inspired to write a song. Okay? It's not the same thing. So it's breathed out from God, if you think of it that way. So what we're talking about is the Word, which is breathed out from God, which is the Bible, not a song that I feel, writing. That's not the same thing. That's inspiration. And that's probably a very poor word to use in our language. It's just the way we use that word. So if that pneustos, it's only used once, 2 Timothy 3:16, it's inspiration of God, but more literally, it's breathed out from God. And so therefore, the focus is on what you get is God. It's true, it's accurate, and all that. So therefore, you can trust the Word of God. Okay, it's exhaled from God, which is different than any other book that you pick up. This is the only exhaled book from God. Okay. All right, so we've added little tidbits there. All right. Let me read some verses that relate to this. The Word, which was inspired by God, letter B there. Psalm 119, it should say 105. I did some extra spacing here. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, and that makes sense. It shows me immediate things and also kind of directional. But your Word, it's the Word of God that does this. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And again, we're talking about the Word of God, the inspired or exhaled from God Word. And it takes the Word of God being in you to get that light. You cannot get it apart from that. John 17:17, part of the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, what he was actually praying, says Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. Okay, so remember, we talked about special revelation, and one had to do with right and wrong, and the other is truth and falsehood, or what's true and false. That would relate first and foremost to that true and false. The Word of God tells you what is true. And if the world votes against it, if the if you take a poll and everybody rejects what the Word of God says, does that change the truth at all? Truth does not change based upon our relationship to it, does it? It's always true whether we accept it or reject it. It's still true. I sometimes use the illustration. It's probably very poor from a physics standpoint, but you know, if I tell you that the sky is yellow instead of blue, it doesn't change the sky color at all. All right? It doesn't. My view that's false doesn't change what is true at all. And that's the nature of truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Set them apart. Mature them through your truth. And where is your truth? In the Word of God. Okay? Romans 10:17. So then faith, another word for faith is belief. Okay? I don't like the way the English language treats the verb. Okay, it usually translates it believe, and then the noun form is faith, but it's belief. So faith or belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so the Word of God brings forth faith. Romans 10:17 is direct relationship to salvation, but you also need to walk by what? Faith or belief, okay, as well. So the Word of God is essential not only for salvation, but sanctification with regarding faith. 2 Timothy 3, that's where this comes in here. This says all scripture is given by inspiration, and you might want to write above there God exhaled. Inspiration of God or God exhaled, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the best passages that talks about the Word of God. Let me give you some extras here on there, okay? I like this passage. Everybody got God breathe? Pneumatics, go home and buy yourself an air drill because we said so at church, right? Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in, righteousness, okay? Now I'm going to share something that I learned from Dr. Kober in college. Different ways to get it, but doctrine, you can actually translate this teaching. It uses the same word, okay? Didaskalos, didasko, it's teaching or... there's not teaching and doctrine. They're the same thing, okay? Doctrine is simply something being taught. But here, what is right? Now, we talk about right in both what is true and what is right morally, okay? I believe that that would cover both. If doctrine is what is right, reproof would be, what is not right, okay? The Bible will tell you where you're wrong also. Okay? Get that? If you read your Bible at all, you're like, yeah, every day. It tells me what I need to correct as well, right? Correction. Again, this is a study in Koberics, I call it. Dr. Kober. How correction is, I'm not where I should be. And here's where I need to be. Okay? This is where I need to be. This is where I'm not. It shows me where I'm not. Correction is how to get right. Okay? How to get right. And instruction in righteousness. It's kind of like additional information to keep going. So how? Yeah. Annie's got these all down already. How to stay right. Okay? And I went on to add this. Bible is complete to come to complete us completely. All right, that's all we need. make us all we need to be all the way. And it comes from that passage. That the man of God may be perfect, right here. Then he's perfect, thoroughly furnished. Unto all good works. You don't need something else in the Bible. Whether it's the Book of Mormon or, you know, psychology in teaching or whatever. So the Bible is complete. The complete is completely. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, correction, how to get right, instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? So the Bible is that good. James 1. In your notes again, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You look at the book of James, it's 21 or 23 times he's talking to brethren. I believe James is talking to believers. That's different than if you believe he's talking to unbelievers, but you wouldn't say this to believers. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You say, well, save your souls. That sounds like an unsaved person. It's like, no. Think about it again. Salvation is both birth and behavior. It's being born again, and it also is being living like a born again. It's becoming mature, and both of those ideas are found in the Word of God. Salvation, belief in salvation, and also belief in sanctification. Save your souls, like in Galatians 5:25. If you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, other than that. That's Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How do you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk in Him? By faith. Okay. Rooted and built Him and established in the faith. Galatians. That's a new book. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? There's a living, and then there's being alive, and then there's living. There's being awake, and then there's walking. And both of those are true. But that's what James brings to. Notice here it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's how you save your souls. That's not how you become eternally saved. That's how you become eternally sanctified. That's how the Bible is applied to a believer's life. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? Grow. That's what I believe that save your souls is talking about in James, that you may grow. Even though you're saved, you need to grow. And by the way here, some people use this the wrong way. I've seen it years ago. There used to be the milk and bread. I'm trying to think of the group. It doesn't really matter. But it's like, oh, if you're saved, a newly saved person will desire the milk, pure milk of the word. They'll have this desire built in them. And it doesn't say that. The text is commanding you as a believer to have that desire. As a newborn babe desires milk, you as a believer desire the Word of God. It doesn't say a new believer will desire the Word of God. It's saying a newborn babe, just like a baby wants to eat all the time, babies and men, but just like a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word. And that's a command. Desire the Word. We are to desire the Word. Why? That we may grow by it. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected. There's that sanctification process perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. And then I could comment on in Him. There's in Him is a walking term. There's also a saved term, but I'm confusing already, so I'll shut up. 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who was from the beginning. I have written to you young men because what? They are strong and the word of God abides in you. They've gotten to the point where they have been able to be strong because of the word of God, and the word of God abides in you. And you have what? Overcome the wicked one. That seems to be a progression of sanctification to where, you know, there's the, I didn't quote it in here, but it's verses 14 through 16, 12 through 14 actually. They talked about the little ones or little children, they're saved. And then there's the young men and the older men, and both of them are addressed twice. But the young men have become strong. The word of God abides in them, and they've overcome the wicked one. It seems to me a spiritual maturity. And then the older men, because you have known him who is from the beginning, which is a long-term walking with God kind of idea. And then, okay, so we've covered that. All right, so we have, what is the word? We have the word which became flesh and the word which was inspired by God. All right, questions or comments number two? All right, I'm going to erase some of this. So that I can have room for more. Static electricity off the whiteboard. Okay, what do we do with the light? I'm going to write this over here to keep it high. What do we do with the light? What's our response? We're going to talk about that in more detail next week as we look at 1 John chapter 1 and part of verse 2. This is big, and it doesn't sound big. We need to embrace and kids, embrace means to grab onto, to hold, to hug, okay? To embrace our need of the light. We need to embrace our need of the light. John 1:9. Not 1 John 1:9, John 1:9. That was the true light which gives light to what? Every man coming into the world. 3 or 4 weeks ago, we spoke just 9 observations out of John chapter 1, and one is that everyone needs the light. Okay, the light came for every man, every person, okay? Every person that comes into the world needs a light, otherwise they're in darkness, okay? So if you fall into the pool of the human race, you need the light of God. And you need to agree with that. You need to embrace the idea that you need God's light. Until you understand it, without God's light, you are walking in darkness at a practical, functional level. You will not understand the importance of being in the Word of God daily and taking what you're taught and working that in, because that is light in an intense form on Sundays, right? It's different to read the Word of God than it is to be taught the Word of God. You get it at a different level. Or to study it yourself, it's a different level. You get more and deeper. We need to embrace our need of the light. The next one is we need to understand the light. And probably more accurately, let the light give us understanding, because the light teaches us things. But John 1, 4 through 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, you see it there, comprehend it. So we need to understand the light. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does. It helps us to understand the Word of God and understand the teachings of God. Okay, and we need to understand it. How do we get understanding? Okay. Well, if that was the case, I would have stayed home today. But I'm being a devil's advocate, which I probably qualify for highly. But okay, sorry. Okay, I'm going back to our first discipline. I'm going to put them in order. You are right. Somebody here for our first discipline. These are hard, okay? We mentioned the first one is dispose of. Sorry. I was going to Josh. That's why I didn't play football or basketball or baseball. Okay. Reading, right? And we had public and private reading. Remember that? We talked about that because there's reasons for both. You have to read the Word of God. That exposes it to you. You're supposed to meditate on it day and night, right? That'd be an awful long sermon. It's not talking about sermons, and it's not talking about pastors. It's talking about everybody. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates Sunday mornings, almost every Sunday. So it says? No, day and night. It's, again, supposed to be an ongoing infusion of the Word of God. As you do things, you're pondering the Word of God. You're seeing things from God's perspective. Memorizing, also known as the Christian swear word, right? Would someone please read the memory verse? You know, you get the idea. All right, we need to memorize the Word of God. Listening, and that listening to the teaching, okay, being taught. I'm trying to think of the 5 points. Help me out, Judy. She always gets them. The bottom one is applying. You have to review over and over. And this isn't review. We might have them in out of order. So, but there is one that you have to review as well what you learn. Okay? You have to go over it and over it. Anyone here remember everything that you've ever heard or ever read? I don't even remember stuff that I've heard over and over again. I mean, you have to keep reviewing it because there's a fade factor that after a while it just fades out. So you have to keep going over it. That's why Peter in 1 Peter says, hey, I was going to write other things to you, but I feel the need to remind you of things instead, you know, to bring things to mind. I know I'm missing one here. Anyone help me out? Meditate. There we go. I think that's what the reviewing is. Meditate, okay? Mediating, that's good. Yeah. But that's the idea. In fact, mulling over is the idea of meditating, going over and over. So reading, memorizing, listening, reviewing, meditating on what you've been taught. Okay? If Ephesians 4 means anything, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given to you to equip you for the work of, equip the saints for the work of ministry, and then so you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So they're there, and that's why when I say that, when you talk about praying for wisdom and all that, I believe in that, but the wisdom comes from things that you've been taught oftentimes or you've read or whatever. There's a direction there. But all being taught is essential, but just being taught is not enough, is it? Because if you don't do anything with it, you know, it doesn't do you any good, right? So you learn how to jump out of an airplane in a parachute, and it's like, oh, you're supposed to pull that string thing. It's like, ah, that's too much information. You know, I don't need to know that everything. I just got the general idea, splat. You know, it's like, no, you need to know that extra piece of information, you know. So all of that there. So that's the process, reading it. Why do we read the Word of God? Constant exposure, number one. But number two, we mentioned before, there's no way you're ever going to be exposed to the Word of God in its entirety apart from reading it. Because I don't care who you are as a pastor. I don't care who you are, even as like a J. Vernon McGee did a 5 years through it. The most frustrating thing is J. Vernon McGee's commentaries because he doesn't cover anything because he's going so fast. Okay, whatever he teaches is fine, but he leaves everything else and moves on. You can't do that. So you can't cover everything apart from the Word of God. Plus, you keep seeing God's big picture that you don't get in a sermon like today. You don't get everything that you need. You need the big picture. You also need the burrow down kind of picture. You need the surveys. All of that works together so that you understand the Word of God. Okay, that you get the light. If you just study one thing but you don't get the big picture, you miss what God is trying to say because you're looking at it from with blinders on rather than the big picture. Okay? So we need to understand the light. Right here, it takes this, okay? We need to... Oh, I didn't. Did I read that? No, I did. Okay, letter C. What do we need to do? I'm going to put it there. I got a blank there, Les. Yeah, it's believe the light. And you might say, well, of course we believe the light, Kevin. You know, that's a given. It's like, no, it's not. There's lots of people that know lots of things, but they truly do not believe it because they haven't done anything with it. Okay? If they really believe that that's what the Bible says, they would take a different course than what they have. Does that make sense? They don't really believe it, that God hates sin, that immorality is the path to destruction. I don't believe that. Well, again, sky's yellow. Doesn't change what the sky color is at all. My perception of truth does not change what the truth is at all. Okay? We need to believe the light. And again, we're saved by faith, we're saved by belief, but we're also to walk by faith or belief. God says it, I believe it, and then I behave it, if that makes sense. But I put it to practice. I act upon what God says, even if the world's wisdom says otherwise. Okay, you have to believe the light. You know, and all of these kind of build, you have to have the need, you understand it, but you can understand it and not do anything with it, right? That you say, well, I know what the answer is, but you don't really believe that that is true. You don't accept it as being right morally or true informationally. And that's what it takes. We have to believe it. John 1:7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now that sounds like salvation there. John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the, what? Sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And notice 12:46 kind of changes gears a little bit. We talked about this last week. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. It's a present that who is believing in me should not be abiding in darkness. Okay, that idea. It's an ongoing belief that affects the way we live. So you have to believe the light. God, it's true, and therefore I'm going to act on it as being true. It's right morally, and it's true informationally. Therefore, that is the way I'm going to decide. That's the way I'm going to land when everything else says otherwise. The Bible says this, and therefore it's true. Whether the polls say otherwise, whether the church acts otherwise, I'm going to live that way because it's true and because it's right by your word. We need to walk in the light, okay? And those tie in together. It might sound similar, but you have to, if you don't get here, then there will be nothing here. There will be no change in the walk. If you don't believe, then there will be nothing in the walk. And let's go back as we kind of started. 1 John 5:5-7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk, that's conduct, in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We are to what? Practice the truth, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're called to live out the truth. We are to practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, the light sheds light on it. And what do you do with the light? You see a rock. If it's a flashlight, you see a rock. You don't just go ahead and trip over it. You step over it. You walk around it. Or you act in response to what the light shows you, right? You take a different path. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Get into that next week, but it affects all of your life, not just the part that you can see. Okay, pretty neat, pretty neat. So what do we do with the light? We need to embrace our need of the light. We have to actually say, yeah, you know what? I'm not smart enough apart from that Bible. I need that Bible to live rightly, to understand correctly, to make decisions. We need to understand the light. I need to study it so that I can learn it, meditate, memorize, so that it becomes part of me, so that I'm acting upon it, that what I look at, I'm seeing from God's eyes, not from my vantage point, not from the world-infused vantage point. I need to believe what the light says. God, nobody says that except you. Then God wins, right? It's not the majority opinion unless you're counting God as the majority every time. Okay? But it's we need to believe what God says, even if the world, even if the church has rejected it. And I don't say that lightly either. I see a huge departure from the truth of God in even conservative churches in that sense. They aren't exposed to the whole Word of God, so therefore they're narrow and they get pieces of it and they think they're doing all that God wants them to do and they don't even know. Okay, so they become the world in a sense. And then we need to walk in the light. We need to walk in the light. As God shows us things, we are to adjust, make adjustments. And oftentimes those are course corrections that affect the rest of our life. Okay, in the military we had compass courses. Okay, and you're supposed to go so many paces at an angle. But if you were off 1 degree, the farther you went, the farther away from the truth you were, the ammo box that you're trying to find in the dark. Okay? If you were off just 1 degree, the farther you walk, the farther away from that you are. And the idea is you want to, course correction is, God, I know you don't want me to do this, so therefore I'll make that course correction. That'll not be part of my life, or this will be part of my life, you know, priorities or whatever, and that'll change the rest of your life. It's not just a day adjustment, it's an entire course adjustment at that time. So it makes all the difference. And it allows us, maybe imperfectly, but still the way God intended to accomplish what He wants through us in this lifetime. So. Questions or comments? Need me to illustrate stumbling again? Okay. I usually do that anyway. Next week, 1 John 1. Huge. I hope to get done. There's so much to cover, but I'm trying not to exhaust it. But we'll probably start in maybe verse 5 and go to chapter 2, verse 2. But there's a huge amount of it there. What is something you need to know and affirm before you can walk with God correctly? I'll give you the answer next week, but I'll give you a heads up. You have to believe that you have a sinful nature before you can walk with God correctly. I know that sounds funny, but you have to understand where you're approaching God from so that you understand your need of the light, okay? If we say we have no sin, His truth is not in us. And it doesn't say sins, it says sin. And we'll explain that next week because it does say sins later in the passage. So one has to do with your sin nature, the other has to do with your sinful acts. And both require responses if you are walking in the light. Okay? That's next week.